12, we'll read two verses, verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study today. Father in heaven, we are grateful this morning that we have an opportunity of meeting here in Jesus' name, and that where two or three are gathered in that name, that the Lord himself has promised to be in the midst. Father, we would ask for your help and power and grace, even as we would seek to honor and glorify thee. Lord, we would seek thee this morning for a word for our own hearts. We would seek thee for further knowledge as to what thou hast done for thy people. We would seek thee this day for wisdom as to how to live before thee, to conduct ourselves in a manner that will bring glory and praise and honor to thy name. Father, take away every distraction from this past week. And Lord, as we begin a new week together, we would ask that we would know a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ, that we would know the filling of thy Spirit, that we would know that joy of the Lord in our hearts and souls that truly would be our strength today. Father, we would ask for your mercy and your grace to be manifested to this congregation. Father, remember our children today as they study thy word. Bless each teacher. May they have the anointing of God upon them. May, Lord, the children hear effectually that which thou dost have for their own souls today. Save the lost. Bring them into thy kingdom. Cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge of thee. Be with Jamie Lee this morning. We ask that you be near unto her and Martin. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst spare the child, that thou wouldst allow the child to indeed grow into a man that would bring glory and praise and honor to thee. Lord, hear our cries this morning. Come and answer our prayers. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as an announcement today, we've been praying for Jamie Lee and for Martin, who will be born. Jamie was taken to the hospital last night, about midnight, I think it was. And the email we have is that the child could be born at any time. Maybe the child has been born. Do you know anything by way of the grapevine here? So pray for them. Martin, when he is born, will have to have an immediate operation on his heart. And then after a few days, he'll have to have another operation. And then after 2 years, he'll have to have another operation. So they're, in one sense, excited in that the day has finally come. And they were going to have to go in and get the child. Now they have been able to wait till the child comes full term. And now it looks like that time has arrived. So pray for them. Jamie is Jody Barnes' older sister. And Stephen, the husband, is the one who runs Sermon Audio. He's the one who, it was his vision, his work. He's the one that still runs it. And they have three other children. So pray for them at this time. They're in Charleston, South Carolina. That is where the children's hospital is that will do the surgery. So pray for them at this time, the Lord would undertake for them. Now, the reason we turn to Psalm 118 and verse 22 is that we are working through the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Christ. Christ was predicted over a period of 1,500 years that he was going to come, and that when he would come, he would fulfill over 300 prophecies. Now, we have been looking at some of those prophecies concerning his birth, where he'd be born, even the time that he would come and be born. Last week, we were looking at the character that would be reflected in Christ's ministry. And as we were looking at those, we took the time to look to the New Testament to see that this character indeed was fulfilled. Now, I put these verses at the end of the study on character simply because you would think that if you had somebody with perfect character, that that person would be received by the world, that that person would have a warm welcome, that if there were a political vote taking place, he would be right at the top, and that everyone would be rejoicing in him and swearing allegiance to him and wanting him to have the preeminent place. And yet, when you come to what the Old Testament prophesied concerning our Lord, it was very clear that it was prophesied that he would be rejected by men, that this world would stand against him, that according to verse 22 of Psalm 118, the builders would refuse this stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. The builders being those that were in authority in Israel. Now, of all nations, Israel should have recognized the worth of Christ, and they should have exalted him. And yet they too were as blinded at that time as the world round about them. Now, God did touch hearts. Multitudes did come to Christ in Israel under the ministry of John the Baptist and under the ministry of Christ himself. But for the most part, they were from the common folk. Nicodemus was from the leaders, the Pharisees. But when Nicodemus came to faith in Christ, he was opposed, strongly opposed, by those other leaders. And so we find that he indeed was rejected, and it was prophesied over and over and over again that that would happen. A similar prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He would be a snare. He would be a rock of offense. And we find that taking place when we come to the New Testament. We'll look at a few verses. When we get there, some of these very passages are being quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Here are rulers getting together against him. Now this is the perfect man. This man you can find no fault in. When you take the law of God and you set it up next to his life, his motives, not just his actions, but his motives, his speech, his actions, his paths, everything is perfect. And yet, he's a stone of stumbling. He's being refused. The leaders are gathering together to fight him, not to submit. Now, we can stop here for a minute and ask the question, has the world changed? Has it changed? Is man's heart any better now than it was in those days? The answer to that is no, it's not. And it's because it's not better, Christ still is not wanted, he is still being fought against, and as you side with Christ, you're going to find opposition. The church is to be an oasis where you can come together and be with those of like precious faith, be with those who have been battling all week long, trying to walk by faith, trying to do the Lord's will, and come together and be encouraged to get up and go into the world again next week and go through the battle again. But it's naive for us to think that if when our Lord walked the earth, the perfect man was here, and he was refused and rejected and fought against, and kings came together against him, that those of us who are less than perfect and are following him, it's naive, I say, to think that we are going to receive in this world anything but opposition. Now, the Lord can change the world. He can, by the outpouring of His Spirit, change the world. But that's the only way the world would be changed. And if our Lord were here today in America, they would be crying to crucify Him, just as they did in Israel. Now, when we come here, He says in verse 8 of Psalm 69, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien to my mother's children. That actually happened. His biological brothers, at least through the mother, rejected him. And in initial stages, now later, James would come to faith, Jude would come to faith. But in the initial stages, we have statements in John that they rejected him. They didn't understand. They in their own way, were opposing him. Psalm 69, verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. More than the hairs of my head, mine enemies. Psalm 53 is a tremendous psalm dealing with the atoning work of Christ, especially when you get to verse 4, 5, and 6. And then later on, the last verse. But it says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now here is the prophet speaking for the nation. And as he speaks for the nation, he's saying the nation saw Christ. He was indeed glorious. He kept the law of God. He had life in himself when everything else around him was barren and a wilderness and death. And yet the nation despised and rejected him. Isaiah 49:7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see thee and arise, princes also shall worship thee, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. Now here you have both themes coming together. He would be abhorred, he would be despised, and yet at the same time, God would do such a work in the nation that there would be those who would embrace him. Psalm 63, verse 3, our Lord speaking, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Zechariah 13, verse 7, from that verse we read, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Right, he was smitten. And as he was smitten, the sheep scattered. That is, the apostles scattered. We're thinking now of Gethsemane, when he was arrested and then taken to the home of Annas and Caiaphas, and there mistreated. Now, someone has said that the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. Well, the test of your character and the test of my character is certainly revealed day by day as we have God's commands before us. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you do that? What is it that takes, what is it that comes and stops you from doing that? We have other commands, lesser commands, you could say. The great command is to love him. And then he has these other commands that we are to keep. Do we keep them? Well, he did. Our Lord, in the greatest of hostility, obeyed God's word. He was fought against. He was opposed. And so these prophecies that we have been looking at, that he would endure rejection, did come to fulfillment. In Matthew chapter 21, we'll look at some of the verses here where it actually is referring back to these passages that we quoted. In Matthew 21, in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, right? We already quoted that passage from the Psalms. The builders rejected the stone, but not God. God understood who Christ was. God responded to his perfect obedience, and God exalted him. God exalted him. As you read on further, it says, therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. All of us have fallen on Christ, if we're saved, and been broken by that fall. You can't get into the kingdom in your pride. It's broken us. It's shown us our sin. It's shown us our complete lack of worthiness. And we have come for salvation. We have come for forgiveness. We have come for grace. We have fallen on that stone and been broken. But there's coming a day when that stone will fall upon all men, and it will grind them to powder, utterly destroying those who will not now recognize him as that stone which the Lord has exalted. He is the chief cornerstone. We can say much about that in the New Testament. He's the foundation and that chief cornerstone. I would draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 2. But let's look at the next passage here. He will be rejected by the rulers. And I have John 7 here, verse 48 and 49. You have this commotion among the leaders, and they're arguing among themselves. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, He was one that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Doth our law judge any man before it heareth him, and know that he doeth, know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. And here's opposition from the leaders among the Pharisees. And when Nicodemus tried to get them to do what they normally would do with any other person, they jump on him. They want nothing of it. They're refusing this one. We can look at Luke chapter 23, verse 12. But turn, if you would, to Acts 4. In the last chapters of each of the Gospels, you have the rejection of Christ. But in Acts 4, you have this prayer by the early church when they were being opposed by the leaders. In verse 25, it's a quotation now of back to Psalm 2, who by the mouth of his servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, this is the prayer of the apostles. They had been told to be quiet, not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. And now they have come together with the other believers and they're praying. Verse 24, what are they praying? They're quoting from Psalm 2. Verse 26, and the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, or thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. They were gathered together to fight against God's anointed. And yet Peter and those that were praying recognize as well that God was in complete control of this. And so you find in verse 28, For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Again, here we see Christ has been opposed. We're following Christ. We're going to be opposed. We're going to be opposed. And that was their prayer. They didn't pray that the opposition would stop. What did they pray for? Lord, give us boldness, give us courage, and give us the anointing of God. Give us thy spirit that we might speak. Regardless of the rejection and refusal of men, regardless of their opposition, Lord, give us grace to follow you as you did when you were here on this earth. Lord, give us such grace. He was rejected by his brethren. You're familiar with that passage, but if you'll turn back to John chapter 7, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And then John's comment, verse 5, For neither did his brethren believe in him. They didn't believe in him. And because of their unbelief, you have this statement being made by him, almost a chiding of Christ by those that should have, you would think, welcome him. They saw his perfection every day. They weren't just the multitudes out there. In the home is where you and I, you know, let our hair down, is where we are what we really are. And they were in his home. They saw him every day. And they weren't embracing him. They were rejecting him. They saw the law of God perfectly kept. They were close enough to reach out and touch him. They looked across the dinner table and they saw in his eyes and in his speech, perfection. And then, at this point, they were rejecting him. As I said, I believe later we can show that they did come to faith in Christ. And obviously James and Jude were used of the Holy Spirit to write two New Testament books. And James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And you see that in Acts chapter 15. So there was, at least among two of them, maybe all of them, a coming to faith in Christ. Turn, if you would, a little bit further back in John, because you have in his prologue to the gospel, John saying a great number of glorious things about the Savior and about the forerunner to Christ. But when you come to verse 11, well, let's back up to verse 9. That was the true light, speaking of Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Two amazing statements. The one who made the world was in the world. And then it says, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Again, that shows the deadness of this world. It shows the blackness and the darkness of this world. And things have not changed. And yet when you come to verse 12, in contrast to the fact he came to his own did not receive him. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God adopted from this lost sea of humanity a people to himself. They did receive Christ, in contrast to those who refused him. They did believe. Why did they receive him? Why did they believe? Well, that question is answered now in the next verse. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why did they receive him? Because of their physical birth? No. Because of who their parents were? No. Because of who their brothers and sisters were? No. Why did they receive him? It was because they were born of God. If you and I were not born of God this morning, where would you be? If you're in any house of worship, it would be a house of worship where Christ is not being honored. You don't want Christ. That's our natural inclination. We don't want him. And so the Holy Spirit comes and makes us want him. Takes away our prejudice, shows us the beauty and the glory of this Christ, shows us that we need him, and then gives us the power to come and embrace him. We're born of God. We find that he would do this work that God has given him to do, even when others would forsake him, even when others would not have anything to do with him. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. And again, we're looking at some of the verses that would show the fulfillment of the prophecies that we just looked at. In Isaiah 63, he says, I've trodden the winepress alone. This is a work that he did by himself. In Mark chapter 14, and verse 27, Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Our Lord knew what was going to happen, and that happened. He was smitten, they scattered. Peter had just said that he wouldn't do that he wouldn't forsake him, that he would go with him to the death. But Peter was going in an arena, he had no idea of how hard it would be. Forces of hell would be marshaled that day, and Peter in his flesh would not have the power to deal with those forces. You and I have never been in a situation, gone into the heart of hell, as it were, as our Lord did when he went to Gethsemane and went to the cross. They weren't praying. They weren't walking in the Spirit as they should have done. And they recoiled and they fled. He walked the winepress alone. He walked it alone. You and I could deceive ourselves and say, well, if we had been there, we wouldn't have done that. We had been right there in the thick with him. No, probably we would have been right in the thick with the other disciples. Our weaknesses and our flesh would have come to the fore as the Savior walked into that wine press. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 3, speaking both of his deity, his glory, as well as his humanity, we read in verse 3, who, speaking of Christ, being the brightness of his glory, God's glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, Right? Here you have his statement as to his deity in a number of different ways, expressing it both as to what he is and as to what he can do. Only God can uphold things, all things by the word of his power. Only God is the express image of his person. Then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. Rome has some silly notions that Mary was helping him at the cross. Mary was not helping him at the cross. John was at the cross. We know that. She was there. Mary was. John was there. But he wasn't helping either. What does this verse say? When he had by himself purged our sins. It was his work and his work alone. He had to go into that darkness alone. He had to receive the wrath alone. He had to be falsely accused and then punished alone. And he took your sins and he took your rebellions and he took your wickedness, your uncleanness, and he allowed that to be poured out upon him in wrath in order that you and I this morning might go free. In order that we might be right with God. When he had by himself purged our sins. This is the only purgatory taught of in Scripture. The purging of our sins that took place on the cross when Jesus Christ died there for you and for me. You have a glorious statement of this as Paul is trying to bring it to our attention to govern our own walk in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does it take to stop you? Death could not stop our Savior. More than death, the death of the cross. Cross speaking to us of where sins were placed upon him and an eternal punishment poured out upon his head. That could not stop him from obeying God. This one who was perfect, remained perfect even to the last breath. Brethren, this morning, that is the perfection that God imputes to you. That is the righteousness that he has robed us with. I've never seen it as I've looked into the mirror. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I wonder, am I making progress at all? But God has imputed to me and imputed to you the righteousness of Christ, that perfect righteousness, and he did that the very moment you believed, the very first day you believed, the very first second you believed. In heaven, your sins were all removed. In heaven, God imputed to you the perfect righteousness of his Son. Yes, he was opposed. Yes, he was rejected. Yes, he had every obstacle put in front of him. But when you look at his character, there's no character like his. He's perfect. He kept the law without flaw. And that is the righteousness this morning that God gives to you and to me. That perfect righteousness. Well, the next section deals with the fact that the Old Testament prophesied that Christ would have an office. We call him the Messiah. But are there any questions before we go into that next section about his character? Right? That either means you're sleeping or I'm such a great teacher, there's nothing that you want to ask, or you're afraid to speak this morning. Whatever. Anyways, let's go to the next section then. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that speak to us concerning the fact that this one who was coming would be the Messiah, literally the anointed of God. Now, the word Messiah comes from the root in the Hebrew for anointing. What is the the Greek word for anointing, the anointed one. Well, the Old Testament Hebrew word is Messiah. When you say Messiah, you're saying something that's Hebrew. Just like when you say Sabbath, you're speaking a Hebrew term. When you say Messiah, you're actually literally saying the anointed one. That's Hebrew. If you were to say the anointed one in Greek, you would say Christos or Christ. Christ. Another root from that word for anointing is found in 1 John chapter 2, and it speaks of the fact that you have an anointing. You have an anointing. The Spirit has come upon you so that you can know the Scripture, so you can then in turn teach it to others. The Spirit has come upon you. But the real anointed one, the one who was given the Spirit without measure, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was prophesied. There are a number of places in the Old Testament where it was prophesied. In Isaiah 61, and we'll make reference to this later, but in Isaiah 61, our Lord is speaking, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." Jehovah has anointed me. Psalm 45, speaking of the coming of Christ into the world. The psalmist says, speaking of Christ, "Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Psalm 2 we already looked at, but in verse 2 it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord," that is against Jehovah, "and against his anointed." His anointed. Now when you come to Daniel chapter 9, rather than say the anointed one, it's actually translated Messiah. The translation Messiah is not found often in the Old Testament. It's usually this idea of the anointed one. But here you have it in reference to the coming Christ. And it says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." Right? Now, he's dealing with the 70 weeks. We were looking at that a couple of weeks ago ourselves. Meaning to say the word weeks so often. But what that means and how that the prophetic calendar of God is being revealed to us to a certain extent here in Daniel 9. Now, in Isaiah 11, you have one of the many passages in the Old Testament that speaks of the Spirit's ministry upon the Messiah and through the Messiah. It doesn't use the word anointed. It uses the word rest. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." It's the idea that we have at the baptism. Remember, the Spirit of God came down and rested on him. He was anointed. The Spirit came and anointed him for the ministry that he had. Now, that Spirit is described in a sixfold way here: the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. He had the fullness of God's Spirit in all of his ministry. Now, these passages are then used in the New Testament to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, it is the time of the synagogue where our Lord came to the synagogue. He turned to Isaiah 61. He read Isaiah 61. He gave the book back. He sat down and he says, "This has been fulfilled in your ears." He was anointed. He was beginning his ministry. Isaiah 61 was fulfilled and being fulfilled all through his ministry. He was the anointed one. He was not wondering as to who he was. He knew that he was the anointed one. In Hebrews chapter 1, turn there if you would, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, you have the apostle showing that Christ was better than angels. And he says this in verse, well, let's back up and read verse 8. "But unto the Son," he saith, right, "unto the Son, God saith, thy throne, O God." Here is the Father speaking to the Son. And he's calling the Son God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. For thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Some have asked, how do you know that Psalm 45 is dealing with Christ? You have a divine interpretation of Psalm 45 given right here. It's dealing with Christ and the church. The bride and the bridegroom being Christ. The king and the one brought to him as his bride. Psalm 45, same type of imagery in a bigger scope is what we deal with when we read Song of Solomon. And Psalm 45 is a miniature, as it were, Song of Solomon. And yet, Psalm 45 is not dealing with Solomon, it's dealing with Christ. How do you know that? Well, he's addressed as being God. And then he has this anointing. So we find the New Testament taking Psalm 45 and applying it to Christ. We already read Acts chapter 4, where the Apostle Peter applies this whole idea of them fighting against Christ and the fulfillment of Psalm 2 and verse 2. He would be called the Messiah, which means the Anointed One. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it's very clear that they were looking for the Anointed One. And look at what it says in verse 41 of John chapter 1. He first findeth his own brother Simon, this is Andrew, finding Simon, Simon Peter, and saith unto him, we have found who? We have found the Anointed One. We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. We found him. This is at the beginning of the ministry. This statement and what took place between Andrew and Peter is not found in the other three Gospels. They begin our Lord's ministry a little bit later. What you have in John is giving some of that ministry that took place before you have that ministry taking place in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And here you have John the Baptist pointing up Christ to the multitudes. You have Andrew attaching himself to Christ, and then Andrew coming and finding Simon and saying to Simon, we have found the Anointed One. We have found him. Now, the famous passage in Matthew chapter 16, if you would turn there just very quickly, in Matthew 16, our Lord asked the disciples whom the people thought that he was. In Matthew 16, verse 13, when they're at Caesarea Philippi, that's by Mount Hermon, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. That's what the multitudes are saying. And then our Lord says, all right, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for the rest of the apostles, said, thou art the Christ, the Anointed One. Thou art the Messiah. And then he takes it a step further, the Son of the living God. What was our Lord's response to Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, I assume that you do because you're here this morning. If you believe that he is the Messiah, why do you believe that? Well, somebody preached and I got saved. I read a gospel tract or I was reading the scripture. All of that may have been what God used, but ultimately it's God who opened your eyes. You're blessed. The multitudes do not see him as the Anointed One this morning. You do. Why? Because the Father hath opened your eyes. He'll be called the Messiah. And certainly he was in John 1, verse 41, in Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. He will be anointed as the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings. They were serving as mediators. Now, we're not going to go through these passages, but you note that in the Old Testament, prophets were anointed. Elisha was anointed. Elijah was told to go and anoint Elisha in his stead, in his place. You see that command given to Elijah to go and anoint Elisha when Elijah was up on Mount Horeb. He was discouraged, and he went there to set before God his discouragement. And God said, you're going to anoint another man to take your place. He'll be the prophet in your stead. And certainly that is what happened. The priests were anointed. And I give you three different chapters in the book of Exodus where the command was given to anoint the high priest and his sons. The oil was put upon them. And then we have the kings being anointed. 1 Samuel 15:1 talks about Saul when he was anointed. And then 1 Samuel 16 talks about David when he was anointed. So prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. What was their purpose? They were standing between God and the people. Prophets stood between God and the people, and he was giving revelation or he was proclaiming the revelation. He was standing between God and the people. The priest was standing between God and the people. He was going to God on behalf of the people, offering atonement, offering intercession. The king was called the servant of the Lord. He was called a shepherd because he was under the Lord, ruling over the people. Prophet, priest, and king stood between God and the people. We call that a mediator. One that is in the midst. Now, these were typical of a greater mediator that was coming. And our anointed one stands between us and God. He has a nature like ours, so he can certainly represent us. He is God. He can certainly represent us there. You have a unique mediator. Unlike any other man. I can argue your case as a man arguing for a man. But this is the God-man arguing your case. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom, literally instead of a ransom. He gave himself in the place of a ransom. He is the mediator, the one between you and I. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. And as such, he's able to bring us into the presence of God. Now, there are many verses that would teach this. If you would look to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's the prophet. Later on in chapter 2, he continues this idea of him being the prophet. And he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression or disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? He's that prophet. And then his words were confirmed by those who heard, that is, the apostles. And with the apostles, there were signs accompanying the word. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 3. It says that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty. Here's his work as priest. And when you go into the book of Hebrews, especially from the end of chapter 2, where it talks about him being a priest, verse 17, almost all the way up to chapter 11, all the way through chapter 10, it's talking about his work as a priest. And his sacrifice. And then, as we have already noted, when we read here that he is not only prophet and priest, but he's also the great king. Verse 8, but unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. You have a throne. You are anointed to be king. You have a scepter of righteousness. You're ruling and you're reigning. That's the way the New Testament viewed our Lord. He was the prophet. He was the priest. He was the king. Now, Israel didn't always understand those truths. And you can go back into chapter 1. They came to John the Baptist and they said, are you the Christ? He said, I'm not. Are you that prophet? They weren't connecting the work of the Anointed One with that prophet who was to come. But the New Testament brings it together. In their minds, the Anointed One would be the great king. And if they were really spiritual, they probably understood he would be the priest as well. But bringing together the office of the prophet was something that seemed to transcend their understanding. There wasn't something they were able to bring together. Later they would. Later they would. The disciples. But in the beginning, they were not able to bring it all together. Christ came. He was anointed of God. He fulfilled the prophecies concerning that anointing. Whether they understood it or not, he still fulfilled what God required of him. And now we go back and we read of that. Now, we'll look at some of these offices. Some would say it's one office with three aspects to that office. I think that's probably the better way of speaking of it. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, one anointing. He is the Mediator, one Mediator. And that is his office. And then in that office, he does the work of a prophet, a priest, and a king. Prophet, priest, and king. And we'll look at the prophecies concerning that. And again, some of the New Testament fulfillment, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, because next week we'll be having the Lord's table. Well, let's bow our hearts in prayer, and we'll be dismissed and have a break here between the services. Gracious Father, we are thankful for Thy Word. We confess it's an unusual book. There are times we don't understand it, but the fault is with us. There are times when we have false teachers who would twist the Word of God. The fault then is with them. But Lord, we're thankful that Thy Word is true. And Lord, we would ask that You would give us grace by Your Spirit to understand it more and more, to believe that which Thou hast written. We're thankful, Lord, that You are able to predict the future and make it come to pass. Lord, we confess that no man has this ability in and of himself. And yet, Lord, Thou art able to tell us even what's going to happen with Christ returning again. Lord, we're thankful that those things will be fulfilled. Even though many of those prophecies are a mystery to us, yet, Lord, we know that they will be fulfilled according to Thy will, according to Thy purposes. Lord, help us then today to labor with the certainty that this book is truth. And, Lord, to glorify Thee for all that You have done, all that You are doing, all that You will do for Your people. Lord, come and help us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.